Again, I want to welcome everybody to study number 13 this morning as we continue in our ongoing series in the book of John. And of course, today is the 30th of June, and I guess that officially means that the year is about half gone, isn't it? So it's incredible to think about that, but it is. So, you know, today's 30th of June, 2013, for the timestamp sake of the recording. Incidentally, and if you're looking for last week's recording, well, so am I. Something happened with my system and my editing, and I have totally lost that study, all but about the first four words of it, for whatever reason. So, you know, Chip and I always joke about having redundant copies of these things, but, you know, even though you may record something week after week after week after week, there's still sometimes these little weird things that can happen with a computer that'll keep you from being able to have a recording. But I'm going to redo that study and repost it on the website. So keep an eye out if you're listening to this and trying to keep up with them. Keep an eye out for number 12, as I will at some point. Just go through my notes and redo it as best I can from memory. And I'll get it posted on the website just as soon as I can. So short note there. Last week, we studied John chapter 4, verses 28 through 38. We've made it all the way up to John 4. And went through the occurrences that occur in that account. And certainly the scripture is an account. Now, a lot of times people say, well, the story in the scripture. And I don't really have a problem with them saying that, but I like to use the word account. Account means that it's a recorded event, an account of what happened. A story sometimes implies that it could have been made up or that it's in some way fiction. And I assure you, the things in the scripture are in absolutely no way fiction. I totally believe this to be the inerrant, perfect word of God, and that the book of John certainly falls within that, you know, within that containment there as well. So, as we begin this morning, let's do a short review of John chapter 4, and we covered last week verses 28 through 38. And I'm trying to do this little review portion before each study to sort of keep a running continuity of what we discover in these books and connect one study to the other as we run along. So I've got one of my notes here. I've got for the first segment. Now, this part of chapter 4 that we've been studying sort of has two concurrently occurring accounts as it goes along, and I've called them segments. The first segment, the second segment. The first segment is, as we cover 28, verses 28 through 38, that after the disciples returned from buying food and questioning the Lord about talking with the Samaritan woman, she leaves her water pot and goes back to the city. She then tells the men there about her encounter with Jesus and expresses her belief that he was the Messiah or the Christ of prophecy. She went back to the town and told these people this. I think I found the Messiah because he's told me everything ever I did and I don't even know him. And that was her testimony. So the Samaritan men then leave to go meet him and confirm the woman's story. Now, this segment of the account is picked up again in verse 38 of chapter 4, where we're going to go through and review and then start again today. The second segment of the account deals with the discussion, the intimate discussion between the Lord and the disciples after they returned. The story sort of picks up. But you got to understand that all these events are happening concurrently as it goes along. So the second segment of the account deals with the discussion between the Lord and the disciples after they return, and that begins at verse 31. Now note the use of "in the meanwhile" there at the beginning of verse 31. You'll remember we talked a little bit about that last week. You know, it's like, meanwhile, back at the Batcave, if you ever watched Batman when you were little, you know, there was always that guy in the background that would come in and, you know, although something's happening, he'd come in and tell you what was going on back at the Batcave. there in the cartoon days, I remember when I was young. So that's sort of what's going on there in 31. It says, in the meanwhile. And that means that these events are going along concurrently. The disciples continually insist that Jesus should eat some food. They were really worried that he wasn't eating. He replies that he has meat, or that he has eating, that they didn't know about, that you know not of, he says, referring to his work that the Father gave him to do. And of course, that work at that time was to proclaim the kingdom to those of Israel, because he was the king. The king was their hand, and his message to them was, repent, for the kingdom's at hand. He replies that he has meat, or is eating, that they know not of, referring to his work. And then the disciples misunderstood what he meant by that, and they thought that somebody else had brought him food. When he told them these things, they were totally confused. Totally missed the point. And they said, well, has somebody else brought him food? He then explains to them his meaning, his real meaning, and what his work, and that his work was that of the Father. And he used the coming harvest that was, as he said, about 4 months away. He used the coming harvest as an example of what they should have been doing with the people of Israel. He says, don't you guys say, about this time of year, I would imagine, don't you say that, well, the harvest is about 4 months off and coming? He says, but I say unto ye, the harvest of the people is full. It's harvest time. Others have sown. You've got to get out there and gather. And, of course, I don't think they were doing a very good job of this at the time, or there would have been no need for the Lord to sort of upbraid them like he did in his saying here. So, he used the coming harvest as an example of what they should have been doing. Now, let's go back and read verses 35 through 38. Then we'll pick right up with 39, and I'm going to try to get through the entire chapter today. Maybe we will, maybe we won't, I'm not sure. But let's take a shot at it and see if we can make it all the way through, not that we necessarily have to. So let's read verses 35 through 38 of John chapter 4 again. And it says this, the Lord said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. That's what I was just talking about. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to the harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He goes on to say, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. He said, that's why, in this is why that saying is true, he says. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, verse 38. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And the other men that he's talking about there literally is himself and John the Baptizer. They had both labored spreading these seeds. And he said, it's up to you, disciples, to get out there and do the harvest. You got to bring in the yield from the sowing. That's what you've got to do. And we stopped there last week, so let's pick up at verse 39 today and keep going. Now, I want you to note that verse 39 picks up with the first segment of the account from verse 30. You could literally draw a parenthesis around 31 and close the parentheses at the end of 38 and take that out of the story, and you could continue right on with the Samaritan woman and the men of the city and what happened there, and that's what we're about to do. At verse 39, as we go down, I want you to note that it picks up with the first segment of the account from verse 30 after the parenthetical segment of verses 31 through 38. So I want you to realize that, and that there are two parts of the story going on here. So 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Believed. And that's, or believed on there, and that's the Greek word pistuo. And it means to have faith in, hence to believe. If you have faith in something, you believe in it. If you have faith that the sun's going to come up tomorrow, you believe that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. and you plan your days and your times accordingly. We all do it. We all have things that we surely believe in. And that's what that word means. It's pistuo. It means to have faith in something. Hence, to believe that something. So it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So a lot of them believed based on what they had heard from the woman. Now, that's important because we're going to talk about this a little more as we go on through the story. That verse is notable. 39 is notable for that reason. And I want you to kind of put a little check mark beside that in your brain, because we're going to come back to that fact as we go on down through the rest of the chapter. Verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. So when they got there, they asked the Lord, hey, can you stay with us some? Probably after they heard him speak and heard the wisdom of the word of God coming forth. They besought him, or they asked him if he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. He stayed with the Samaritans 2 more days. That's notable as well, because we're going to refer to that a little later in the study this morning. So he abode there 2 days, 41. And many more believed. They believed because of his own word. Many more believed because of his own word. Now, if you compare that to what it says in verse 39, some of them believed what? They believed why? Because of what the woman had told them. She had a miracle that she claimed she had witnessed, and a lot of them believed based on that. But 41 says many more believed, and that's the same, that word there is pistuo. It's the same word as used in 39, except it doesn't have the article. So many more believed because of his own word, because of what they heard from the Lord directly. So see, you see, people can believe and have faith based on somebody else's testimony of what their experience is. And I thought that was interesting, that the word made a difference between having believed based on the word of the woman and having believed based on hearing the Lord directly. But believing is believing, regardless of how they got there. I thought that was really interesting. So, you know, whether you do or not, it's, you know, maybe that didn't catch you like it caught me, but it caught me as being a little interesting. Verse 42. And said to the woman, well, it says that you got to do 41 and 42 sort of together. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed, or this is truly, the Savior of the world. Now, the two words, the Christ, are omitted by most of the Greek text, according to my companion Bible. Now, you can certainly feel free to pull all those, the older Greek text, and go through them and see how many of them insert those words or don't. But whether they're there or not, the meaning of the verse still carries over. The context explains what's going on. So many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed, or truly, the Savior of the world. Savior there is the Greek form soter. S-O-T-E-R in transliterated English, for lack of a better term. Soter, and it means a deliverer. The Savior of the world. Now, the world there is the Greek form cosmos. A lot of times, this is one of those words that you really have to watch, because a lot of time the world can be confused with aeon or aeonios, which is of or pertaining to an age. So anytime you see the world mentioned in the English text, you really got to be careful and go back and see whether we're talking about cosmos or whether we're talking about aeonios. And this is one of the places that uses cosmos. And it literally means the world as created, ordered, and arranged. Flip back to John chapter 1 for just a minute, and let's look at verse 9. John chapter 1, 9. Where it says, Savior of the world. Now, for those of us as dispensationalists, you may say, well, why would the Jews say that Christ was the Savior of all of creation, all the cosmos? And that could, because, of course, that would include the Gentiles. Well, maybe some know and understand what's put forth in John 9. Because it says there in John 1, 9, that was the true light. Well, let's back up to verse 8. Verse 8 says, he was not that light, talking about John the Baptizer, but was sent to bear witness of that light, talking about Christ as the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And there's some notes on the Companion Bible there, on John 1:9 that I think we need to, let's read through that note. And it says, render the verse as reading, he was the true or very light, which coming into the world lighteneth every man without distinction. So the Lord's coming into the world did light every man. Now I know there were some dispensational limitations as to how that was treated during this period of the kingdom and even during the Acts period afterwards. But I think these notes are interesting. It says we should connect this coming with the light, because coming into the world is continually associated with the Lord. And it gives the scripture references. It says, many lamps found in the tombs near Giza have inscribed on them, the light of Messiah shines for all. And he uses that sort of as proof of what he was saying there. So, there was an understanding that the coming of the Messiah would be primarily, I believe, for Israel, as we have seen in other proofs and other places during the Lord's life. But that all men for the world over, would know and come to appreciate the presence of this King of Israel, the Lord that shineth, literally as it says, Savior of the world there in verse 42. So just something for you to think about there. As we proceed on through the study. So one more time, it says in 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 42, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Verse 43. Now, after 2 days, remember the 2 days that we just mentioned a couple of verses ago? Per verse 40, this is going to begin the second of the 8 miracles that are recorded in the book of John. And we're going to get into the second of 8. And there's also a connection there with, I believe it's the 7th miracle. The 2nd and the 7th signs have some relationship there. And if you want to look at that, you can check out Appendix 176 of the Companion Bible, and it'll kind of walk you through the similarities of the context of the various miracles and how in twos they pair up. It's incredible that these things are in the Scripture and that men have been blessed to the point where they could see them and write them down so that we could go back and check them out. The Scripture is layered with proof that it's got the fingerprints of the writer, the maker of all over it. And those that can stand and say that, well, the scripture is just a bunch of clever stories and that it's, you know, it's just a cleverly written book to deceive people, I don't know how they can do that. Because it has layers and layers and layers of truth to where it's just absolutely incredible that some of the things that you can see as you go through it. So let's read on after 2 days, or the 2 days of verse 40. He departed thence and went into Galilee. Verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now, This is a parenthetical insertion by John the author, John the narrator. And I've continually tried to point out that as we read the book of John, one of the most important things you can do in trying to understand it is to note what is said and what is recorded by of the Lord, by the narrator, to note what the narrator himself is saying, and separate these things. You've got, in my mind, you've got to do that to properly understand the book of John and get the real gist of what's being said. You got to know what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying and what's being recorded of him. Then you got to know what John's putting in for our edification as the narrator. Because the book of John is written all the way at the end after all the books and things of the Acts period take place. The book of John is one of the later books written, and it's literally truth for today. And I believe that. And I believe the way it's written is one of the biggest testimonies of that fact. Because here he says, the narrator throws in a little note for us. He says, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." Well, where did he get that? Where did John get that to be able to say that? Well, let's go on down. Well, before we do that, let's look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 44. There's a note there that says his own country or his native place. Flip on over for just a taste of this. Flip on over to John chapter 7. Let's skip ahead just a little bit this morning. We won't get in trouble for peeking. Go over to John 7, as the note says, and let's look at verses 41 and 42. John 7. Actually, let's start at 40 and read 40, 41, and 42 of John chapter 7, which says this. Now, as we move further along in the story, we're going to run into this. But it says in John 7, 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet." Well, what did the Lord say? The Lord just said that in the last day, that great day of the feast, up in verse 37, it says, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And it says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So the impact there is that the Lord has, that the Holy Ghost can only be given after the Lord is glorified. And that's, of course, going to come after his resurrection. We remember he prays in John 17, "Restore unto me the glory that I had when I was with thee before the world was." So the Holy Spirit is not going to come until the Son is off the scene with regard to the surface of our planet. And I thought that was important. But it says, "Of what he said, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. This guy's got to be a prophet." Well, look what it says in 41. "Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee?" They couldn't believe his miracles because of where he came from. And it says, "They said, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So it says, so there was a division among the people because of him. There was a division, mostly because of where he came from. And the Lord says, what did he say over here? "Jesus testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." Well, turn with me over to Luke chapter 4. And right quickly, because we're rapidly running out of time with today's study, and it's looking like we're not going to get through the whole chapter, which is okay. But I think it's important that we look at this. Turn with me to Luke 4, and I want to read verses 16 through 30. And I want you to pay particular attention to verse 24. Luke 4, 16 through 30. This is an interesting account as well. Let's start at 16. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." This is his own country, as it says. Right? "Lord's brought up in Nazareth," it says. "Where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This is part of their service. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And it says, with this, he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They couldn't believe that he had stopped, because the custom was he had to read a certain number of verses. But he just read to a certain point, and he stopped. And everybody just kind of turned around and looking at him like, I can't believe he did that. And why did he do it? It says in 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And in doing so, the Lord was practicing right division, because the scripture that came after had to do with the day of the Lord and the coming of the day of the Lord and the judgment that went with it, which was not fulfilled. But he did right division in that he said, this day is this scripture, this part of this scripture, he said, it's fulfilled in your ears as we sit here. But now the remaining part was yet future. So the Lord, in doing right division in his day, gets a lot of people stirred up, just like right division gets people stirred up in our day. They don't like to hear it when the scripture makes sense. So he began to say to them in verse 21, that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They heard it, but they couldn't believe that it was coming from a carpenter's son. Wait a minute, is this not Joseph's son, they said? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whosoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, look at this, verse 24, that's what I wanted you to see. No prophet is accepted in his own country. Well, see, John already knew that the Lord had said this. Because remember, the writing of the book of John is way after the fact, way after the crucifixion, way after the resurrection, way after all the things that happened in the book of Acts. It's after all that. And John, looking back, says, well, you know, the Lord even said a prophet doesn't have any honor in his own country. Well, here's where he said it. We're looking at the verse 24. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save in Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, says they were filled with wrath. When they hear the truth, they don't really like it too much. And they rose up, it says in 29, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were taking him to kill him. But he, look at this, he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way. The Lord could only die when his time was full. Remember, he said, I've got the power to lay my life down, and I've got the power to take it up again. You couldn't have just grabbed the Lord and killed him at any point, because the way that he would walk, the people that he would see, and the things that he would do was already foreordained in the mind of the Father. And the Lord said, I only do and say what the Father would have me do and say. That's all I'm going to do. So if there was an event coming, people trying to kill him, people trying to do whatever they wanted to do, that interfered with that, well, he just what? Says he just passed right through their midst. Did he just vanish? Did they become unknowing as to his presence? Were they paralyzed for a moment? I don't know. I don't know how the Lord did it, but he did it. How could he not do it? He's God. It's easy for him. He had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it up again. Not anybody else. Only him. So I wanted to go through that because of verse 44 where it says, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So then it carries on with the story or the account in verse 45. See, I broke my own rule. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. Now, what feast is it talking about there? Well, it says in 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. Oh, that's why they know who he is. This is the place where the first miracle took place. Well, guess what? It's also going to be close to the place where the second miracle is going to take place. Okay? I want you to also note about verse 45. I believe that there's a little extraneous information that's added by John to verse 45 because of who he knew his readership would be, who he knew would be reading this book for posterity on and on and on. And it's the last part of the verse, for it says, for they, the Galileans, also went unto the feast. I believe that that's added for the benefit of a Gentile reader that may not know that. I believe that a good Jew would have already known that. And that's another of the proofs that I use, because these are littered all through the book of John. You see, a lot of places in the book of John where there's extraneous information given that a Jew wouldn't need, but a Gentile would. And I believe that's very telling of this book and why John did it and the purpose of the book, which is totally contained at the end of chapter 20 of the book of John. If you want to just skip through all Ronnie's studies and go to chapter 20 of John and read the last few verses, you can see why this book exists. But it has all these signs and these proofs to go with it, and you're really cheating yourself out of a blessing if you don't go through it and know and understand all that this book has to offer to us. So, 45 says, then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. Remember the wedding. That's back in... Now, this is the second time he was there since chapter 2, verse 1. We've already read about the first miracle, which is recorded in chapter 2 of the book of John. It says, and there was a certain nobleman in verse 46. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. A nobleman. Well, what's that? Carly, what's a nobleman? She says she doesn't know. Well, you're about to find out. A nobleman, in the Greek, it's the Greek form basilikos. Basilikos, and it means a royal officer, probably of Herod's court, King Herod's court. It means a royal officer. Now, look at the note in the Companion Bible. Of the definition for nobleman is, of course, a royal officer, probably belonging, it says, to the court of Herod Antipas. So, he was part of the king's court. He was a pretty important guy, wasn't he? He's not just your run-of-the-mill guy. He's a pretty important fella. Pretty important dude. But he had a son that was sick. It says there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Let's move on to verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. The nobleman goes unto Jesus. And he besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For his son, listen, his son, for he was at the point of death. His son was about to die. His child was about to die. So he in desperation goes to the Lord. And it says he besought him that he would come down there and heal his son. He asked the Lord, will you please come and heal my son? For he's at the point of death. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on that term, at the point of death. I thought this was interesting. Or he's about to die. Now this is not the same miracle as that of the centurion's servant recorded in Matthew 8, 5 through 12 and Luke 7, 1 through 16. The two miracles differ as to the time, they're different as to the place, the person, different as to the pleading and the plea, different as to the disease, different as to the Lord's answer and the man's faith, and may be easily seen by comparing the two as to these details. And that's one thing I love about the Companion Bible. It does a really good job of separating out miracles that are recorded according to all the details, not just kind of lumping them together because they're similar. It does a very good job of separating out the ones that are different, because in doing that, I think we do ourselves a disservice. Okay? Verse 48, the kid was at the point of death. Let's read on. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And I believe that statement's not only to that nobleman, but it was to the entire nation of Israel. That's a general statement. The word except there means if not or unless. I can see him almost shaking his head as he says it. Unless you see signs and miracles, you won't believe me. Because it says in the scripture the Jews required what? The Jews required a sign. You've got to show me. You can't just tell me. You got to show me. They required a sign all the time. The word sign there in verse 48, signs, is the Greek form Simeon. Now we've talked about this one before, earlier in our study of the book of John. The Greek word Simeon, which means a sign. With regard to the significance of the work wrought by the sign, not necessarily the sign itself, but the significance of the work that comes about as a result of the sign. Now, wonders there is the Greek form teras, T-E-R-A-S, teras. And it means a wonder with regard to the effect produced on the witnesses as a result of the wonder. So, you see, there are different ways. These words mean different things with respect to what they are giving regard to as we read along in the scripture. So I believe it's important to go along and see what's going on with it. Okay? So he said unto them, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. 49. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child dies. Please come down or else my child is going to die, is what he said there in verse 49. Now, child here is an interesting word. It's the Greek word paedion, which means a young child or an infant. It was a baby, probably a young baby, not even old enough to walk. Now, you know, in this time, a baby actually making it was more rare than babies that died. In these times, they didn't have a whole lot of medical help. And babies, as they were born, very often died. They wouldn't make it. I mean, it was a miracle to make it through childhood in these days. Absolute miracle. Unlike today, you know, we got all the medical help, and it's very rare for somebody to lose a child anymore, a baby. But not so in this day. So he said, please come down before my child dies. Paedion. It means a young child or an infant. Now note, he never says whether it's a daughter or a son. He never mentions Paneon means a young child, could be the one, an infant. Jesus saith unto him in verse 40, look at this, go thy way, thy huios liveth. Your huios, your son. He didn't ever say that it was a son. He said it was a child. But the Lord knew, didn't he? The Lord knew that it was a son even when the man didn't tell him it was. How about that, little Carly? That's pretty good, ain't it? The man didn't even say that it was a boy, but the Lord knew. Because the Lord healed him. He says, go thy way, thy son liveth. Verse 50. Or 49, I'm sorry. We're still in verse 50. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He took the Lord's word for what he said. When the Lord said, go thy way, your son lives. He's going to live. The man believed him, and he went on his way, it says. Verse 51. And as he was going down, and there literally should read, but already as he was now going down, his servants met him. So this guy was obviously a nobleman of some prominence, because he even has some bondservants in his house. So as he's on his way home, the servants meet him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. He's alive. He's still alive. Isn't that something? Then inquired he, verse 52, it says, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend or get better. So the man said, exactly what time was it when my son began to feel better, when he began to heal up? And he asked his servants that. What time was it exactly? They said unto him, continuing in verse 52 there, they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour. Now, Capernaum, where this is taking place, is a long way north. I mean, it's a north end of the Sea of Galilee. So it tells you here about how long it took for the man to travel on foot. It says that they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So he evidently had a fever of some kind. So the father knew, verse 53, that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. That's when he got better. And himself believed, and his whole house. So see, the Lord said, you won't believe unless you get a sign. And he gave him a sign, gave him a miracle. And it says in verse 54, and we'll stop here. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And the testimony of John himself is that this is the second miracle that the Lord himself did when he was come out of Judea down into Galilee. So we'll stop here with our study today. Let me stop the recorder, and hopefully I can keep this one without losing it.